So our theme this morning in the service is about how God brings order and structure and into our lives. Order and structure is an interesting thing, though, because you can kind of tie it, because it connects to our personalities very deeply, right? We say that there's type A and type B people, right? So it's one of these things that we even use to describe people and personalities. Right? On Myers-Briggs, you're a P or a J. Some people are just, they want everything really organized and everything is in its proper place. You're like, life is great. But if a few things pop out of order or something comes up, then anxiety and worry come and take over the mess. But others of you are like, oh man, order, man, I don't want to get tied down to order. I need to fly. I need my freedom. Don't crush my spirit with your order and the like. And so there is, order connects to our personality. But I think we're going to see that God has a great, this passage has a great view of order, an order that brings health and vitality to life, of life to be able to flourish. And also, we're going to talk about how God, part of what God does is he gives his people gifts of order. And so Christina Kim's going to come and read our passage for us. And so we're going to be looking at how God brings Jethro into a knowledge of look at how Jethro brings order to the life of Israel.
The reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for all the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace.
Thanks, Christina. So, encountering God's structure, the passage starts off with Jethro hearing about all that God had done for Moses and Israel in bringing Israel out of Egypt. So remember, Moses is, rewind many, many years, Moses is in Egypt, and he's starting to feel this call to help his people, but he runs into trouble with some Egyptians, and so he flees Egypt, and he runs away, and he runs into Jethro's family, and kind of attaches himself to them. He marries their oldest daughter. And so Jethro knows about Israel. Jethro knows about Israel's God and knows about Egypt. He knows the conflict that's going on there. But something new happens for Jethro. Jethro hears what God had done to bring Israel out of Egypt. And so he hears about it. So God brings Israel out of the Red Sea, and news of that much stuff spread from oasis to oasis, from wadi to wadi, until it reaches Jethro's ears. And Jethro's like, oh my gosh, really? That's really what happened? I've got to go see and talk to Moses and see if this really happened. I got to go see, is Israel really out of Egypt? So he takes his wife Zipporah and the sons, who had probably gone home, either were sent to their father for safekeeping during the Exodus, or they were traveling near Horeb and they were near home, and so it's like, well, go hang out with your family for a while. But he brings them back. So Jethro comes and he says, I'm coming, and Moses says, that's great, and they sit down and they talk with each other, and Moses tells them all that God did. And so Jethro he gets this kind of objective information about who God is, because Israel was inside of Egypt. They were slaves, right? Under heavy burdens, the strongest nation in the world is holding them in slavery, and yet now they're free. How in the world did they get out of Egypt? Egypt wasn't going to let them go. But so Jethro is seeing testimony that God actually had brought them through the Red Sea, had freed them by his power to free them, deliver them from Egypt. And so what Jethro does here is he has this new information about who God is. I think he knew who God was, but he probably put God, Israel's God, in a hierarchy or a pantheon with his own gods. Right? In verse 1 it says he was a priest of Midian. Now 13 times it says it's Moses' father-in-law. So that's the real connection we're supposed to see here. But this is a religious guy who comes to some new religious knowledge, who decides, you know, my view of the religious scheme was not right, right? He's going to change his confession, change his view of spiritual reality, and adopt Moses' view. So what he does is look in verse 9. So Jethro rejoices over the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and how he had delivered them from the hands of Egypt. And then he blesses the Lord who had delivered him. And then he makes in verse 11 his confession. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Jethro is changing his faith confession. He's becoming a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. He's rejecting his previous spiritual understanding, and he's adopting the faith of Israel. And then he does, in verse 12, to really kind of show that the sincere faith, he brings a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God. He's worshiping. So God's order has kind of brought together for Jethro all the pieces he needs to come to a sincere, true faith in him. Now realize, he's not an Israelite. Right, he's not part of the chosen people. This is God starting to spread his name and his word, the knowledge of him throughout all the earth. So he brings a burnt offering, and then at the end of verse 12, and Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. He's in the family now. So the elders gather together and they have this faith fellowship meal, right? Eating in the Old Testament culture is means this is like, yeah, this is kind of like communion almost. So this is like we're all in the same faith. You're part of the family now. You're part of this delivered people that that God has rescued from Egypt. But we're a little uncomfortable today with people changing faiths, right? Because historically, oftentimes people have been forced to change faiths at a sword point or some other form of manipulation. And so as a culture, we're a little skeptical of that. And as in Islamic countries, it's often illegal to change your faith. And if you do, it's your family's, or it's culturally, it's almost the most horrible thing you could do your family is to change faith. And your family's supposed to go and kill you if you adopt some other faith besides Islam. But even in the West, we're skeptical. People shouldn't change their faith. You should just live with whatever you have. But God wanted Jethro to come to know him. Earlier in Exodus, there's a place where it says, where God says in speaking to Moses, I want you to testify to Pharaoh and to all your generations of who I am. And he uses the same word in terms of testifying as is done in verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law. So God wants his name to be spread. He wants his people to hear about God and to adopt reality of believing in the God of Israel. So even though it's culturally, perhaps we're skeptical of this, it's what God is doing in the world. He's making known who he is. Just this week, I did a horrible thing. I changed my faith in operating systems. I moved from Windows. Really, it was all Lenovo's fault, to tell you the truth. But I moved to a Mac OS, which I know is that's treason for some of you. Others of you are like, yes, you finally saw the light and stuff. And so hopefully my family won't kill me for changing faith. But that's what Jethro is doing here. And so some of you may be in the place where Jethro was initially. You might have heard of God. You might be trying to, oh, there's this God who Christianity says created the whole world, and you fit him in somewhere in your pantheon, your system. But what God wants to do is make himself known so much that you realize who he is and confess like Jethro does, that in verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Right? That God is not just one God among many. He's the God who's created everything, the God that wants us to be in relationship with him. And it's interesting, look how even in verse 1, he talks about Israel, all that God had done for Moses and Israel, his people. God has called Israel to be his people. In verse 8, how he had done to Pharaoh and Israel, for Israel's sake, God acts for Israel to protect them. So God has this personal relationship with Israel, and he wants people to be called into that faith, that knowledge of him. But for many of you also, we're to play some role like Moses, right? We're to be telling our father-in-laws and our friends and our coworkers and our people that God brings into our lives, right? That God brought Jethro back into his life, of all that God has done for us. That there's this, God is making known his name in all the earth, but there's a role for us to be communicating that, to be the messengers of making that known. So God has called Jethro into a relationship with himself. And then we see Jethro, how Jethro helps out Israel here. So Jethro, so it's bring your father-in-law to work day. And so Moses brings along Jethro, and he sees what he's doing, and there's Moses, and there's this long line of thousands of people waiting to come talk to Moses over their problems, their questions, their disputes. And Jethro's like, what in the world are you doing, guy? You're wearing yourself out. You're wearing the people out. It might be a little bit too neat and tidy to say God calls Jethro into a relationship with himself and gives him the spiritual gift of administration or of good orderliness. But I think something like that's going on. Jethro has the eyes to see what's the problem here. And not just eyes to critique it and to say you're all wrong, but then he suggests what needs to be fixed. We've been talking about spiritual gifts loosely over the last few weeks, and I propose this taxonomy, which of one way to break down the spiritual gifts is to say that they're prophetic gifts and priestly gifts and kingly gifts, and we've talked about prophetic and priestly already. Prophetic is gifts of speaking the truth in one context or another. Priestly is gifts of being the intermediary, to come alongside someone and to buffer and to bring that person into relationship with God or into relationship with the good things that they need. And so kingly is bringing order and administration, leadership, structure to a situation that needs it. Now, prophet, priest, and king is culturally not the greatest images, but but I didn't come up with any better ones yet. So, all right, they are, but they're all these massive, like 10 words for each one. So we'll stick with that for the moment. But so I think, so Jethro is a great example of someone having a kingly gift, right? So he sees the problem here. Verse 18, he says, you'll certainly wear you and your people will certainly wear yourselves out. This thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. See, Moses has gifts of prophetic gifts, or of speaking the truth, and also some priestly gifts of being this intermediary. But he's really weak on the kingly, and so he's set up the system the best he can, perhaps, but everybody comes to him, to one person. But Jethro is the one who's saying, it's not going to work. But look at Jethro's solution, right? Some of us are good at saying, you know what, your current situation is not going to work at all. We're good at critiquing, right? We're good at saying what's wrong, but it takes wisdom and forethought and a gift, in a sense, to actually be helpful, to actually not just critique what's wrong, but to turn it around and make it much better. And so look what he does in verse 19. Obey my voice now, I will give you my advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make known the way in which they should walk. So he's not kind of saying your structure is horrible, your control over this is bad, so let's just wipe the whole thing out. No, you have a role to play, Moses. And your role is mainly speaking the truth. It's communicating what God wants the people to know and being an intermediary with them. But you need help, Moses. And so he says, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Moses, you need to broaden out your leadership structure, right? You need to flatten it out. There's still an important role for you, a unique role, really, but you need help in administrating this. And so, verse 22, let them judge the people at all times, which is the same thing Moses was called to do, right? Verse 13, the next day Moses sat judging the people. So, the same process is going on, but it's happening now with a multitude of people doing it. Verse 22, so it'll be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you'll be able to endure, and this people also will go to their place in peace. So he's saying, look at the good stuff that's going to happen if you flatten out this leadership structure and if you give people opportunities to serve along with you. Now, it's not just anybody, right? It's not kind of the people that are the type B people that are like, we don't need any structure. You know, let's let's just get rid of Moses. Everybody can just do whatever they want to do. No, it's verse 22, 21. There are criteria for who should be serving here. Able people, which means both like cognitive ability or ability, but also kind of the wisdom to actually enact that, to put it to use. Who fear God. This is still a God thing. This isn't just Jethro saying, you know, I got a great human idea that you should use to work on your organization here. So worship's involved, ability is involved, but character is key also. Who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. So Jethro gives this thing, this plan to him, and he puts it into work, and it becomes a really helpful situation. So Jethro is this example of someone who can see the need for order and structure and to bring it into place. And when what he's doing is he's benefiting everybody, right? Moses has benefited. The people are benefited. They're not waiting in line all the time. The people that are in serving actually get this opportunity to use their gifts that God has given them as well. And yet it still maintains the integrity of what the goal is, right? The goal is order and peace and people's questions and needs being met and the community as a whole functioning properly. I mean, remember, Israel was for so long slaves in Egypt, right? Slaves are under the thumb of order and structure. They don't get to set it up themselves. As soon as they're freed and they're brought out in the desert, they have to become this delivered community, but they have to figure out how are we going to live? How are we going to order things for our life? How are we going to worship God in the right way and follow him? And so they need this structure, this ordering, and Jethro brings it. So how about you? As we've talked about prophet, priest, and king, which category do your spiritual gifts fall into? Now, we can go to a smaller granularity and talk about the other gifts in Scripture, but I think that to boil it down to three categories helps us to get rolling, helps us to start moving forward and understanding how has God wired me, and as God has pulled me into relationship with himself, how has he given me his spirit in a special way to serve him and to serve people around me? Is it in terms of speaking the truth in maybe large contexts and small contexts and in applying it in seeing the big picture of things? Is it in terms of speaking the truth? Is it in terms of being that go-between, that intermediary between people that need relationship or need help or need to be brought, bringing people from their need to the resource that they need? Or is it a kingly type gift where you can see the scenario of what's not working and also figure out how to communicate to make it work much better? As a community, we need everyone using their gifts. And having restarted from January 1, the only reason we're at this place now is because so many of you have sacrificially, faithfully been using your gifts. And it shows. We've got the nursery scheduled out for the whole semester. When I heard that, that was a huge praise, that someone new stepped up to say, I'll help coordinate the nursery, and they filled the whole schedule. So that just helps everything run well. It helps our kids live in peace over there and learn about God. It helps us here as well to be able to be a community and to talk and to pray and to learn together. But as we move forward, as we grow, as God enables us, we're going to continue to need people to use their gifts. Not in ways that burn us out, but in ways that are along the lines of how God has wired us, how God has spiritually equipped us. So let's talk a little bit about kingly gifts. I think so some of you are especially wired to see the organizational needs and challenges and to help us with that. And so as you see that, you should step forward and, as Jethro does, help us with that. So we need that in this scenario. But, you know, I think there's a way that we can also use kingly gifts, just even in our own families, right? How can we bring about a structure and order that is getting us to the goal, right? I mean, one example might be, you see your spouse really having a tough time, they're anxious perhaps, struggling, and it's like, you know, let me bring some order to the situation by saying, let me take care of the kids for half an hour, let me wash the dishes, you go to the quiet room, find the quiet room, take your Bible, and just chill. Spend some time with God. Not because you're in such a bad way, but because I want our family to be in touch with worship. I want each individual in the family to be worshiping God and walking with Him. And as a family, I want us to be. And so therefore, sometimes it just means you need to say, you know, let me do what you're doing and let me let you go worship. Let me encourage you, help you to reconnect with God. And then even in raising kids, figuring out what's an order and structure that's going to move us forward to the actual goals of what we want to accomplish, how we want to live as a family, how we want to, what's our family culture going to be? It's something that I always ask every, when I do premarital counseling, I ask people to think about, what do you want your family culture to be? What do you want to be the highest values that get expressed in your family? Because if you don't really think about it and then intentionally implement it, what you'll probably do is grab either the things you love from your family of origin or the opposite of what you hated from your family of origin, and that'll become your family culture. But if you, in order to really not go and run on default, you need to think about, what do I want my family to be about? What are the highest values of our family? And then to think about, how are we going to implement them? So let me just encourage you to be thinking about your spiritual gifts. And even encourage you to email me. You know, Ross, here's where I think mine lie. Because there's going to be many more opportunities for you to use those gifts in ways that fulfill you and fulfill and serve each other.